Great. When was the last time that you felt judged? Maybe you came late this morning and you felt judged by those who are already here, right? Maybe you felt judged when someone came into your home and it wasn't as clean or as tidy as you had wanted to be. I had that last night. What about if you're a single person and you're feeling judged by married people? Why aren't you married yet? Maybe you feel judged when you offer someone coffee in your home and it isn't that fancy coffee, it's instant coffee, and you're feeling a bit of judgment from someone. Maybe you feel judged when you pour coffee or tea at the end of the meeting and you're pouring in sugar and the person next to you is just putting in milk and they give you that look like, how many sugars? What about feeling judged around how you discipline your children? I jokingly judged Barry this morning for his child has a bruise on his face. I'm like, what kind of a parent are you that your child has a bruise? Parents will know that sense of feeling judged by other parents around how their child is behaving. Even an elder's child was screaming during the announcements and had to be wheeled out of here. What kind of a parent are you, Ryan? These aren't moral issues, are they? But the topic of judgment is kind of everywhere. We have what it feels like to be judged is quite a strong feeling, and these are non-moral things. Now throw in there being judged around moral issues, and suddenly the temperature and the intensity starts getting hotter or higher, doesn't it? I don't know if you've ever said to your buddy, who are you to judge me? Have you ever said that? The series that we're in on Half True is about statements or beliefs that people have about Christianity that are half true. They're not fully true. They kind of sometimes have are widely believed, but they're not deeply examined. They might have roots in Scripture, but often it's taken out of context and applied in a way that was never intended for the original text. And this statement of Christians shouldn't judge fits into that category of half true. Have you ever had that leveled against you? Christians shouldn't judge. Maybe you've seen it on social media. Christians shouldn't judge. You better not judge. And the question is, should Christ followers judge at all? What right do they have to judge other people? Is there ever a time that Christians should judge? Now, if you're not a Christ follower, this may be one of the biggest issues that's standing in the way of you engaging with the beliefs of Christianity. In fact, a study in the U.S., unfortunately, it's only 10 years old. I believe the stats would actually be a little bit different now. A study of 16 to 29-year-olds in the United States, 90% of people said Christians they know practice their faith in a way that is judgmental to others. 90%, that's what they said. So it's a strong accusation against the modern-day church that Christians are filled with judgmental people wagging their fingers at other people who don't behave as well as they do. And so if you have a pushback against Christianity because you believe that the people who are in the church are the most judgmental, I have deep empathy for you because I've seen it in action. But what I hope for you today is that you hear Jesus through this today, that you don't see the people who claim allegiance to him judging others, but you in fact see Jesus as the true and just King. That's my hope for you today. But before we go any further, we need to look at some definitions. What does judgment mean? What is to judge someone? Judgment is to make a considered decision, to have an opinion or a conclusion or, you know, in some context the word is used to, a decision of a judge or a court of law. Now, there's a lawyer in our family and there's an advocate in our family here who are not with us this Sunday. I was going to pick on them. Some of them have even been on radio recently, hey? It's wonderful. As a verb, to judge someone is to form an opinion or a conclusion about someone or something or to give a verdict. Now, if we think about it for a little bit longer, we realize that when the rules are clear, when the lines are clear, people don't mind being judged by the right person, right? If Christopher Burke, who's an advocate, a state advocate, presents his case in the high court or in the court and says, no, here's all the evidence, and the judge stands and goes, well, who am I to judge this person? Wouldn't make much sense, right? You're saying, given your experience, your skills, and the context, yes, you have every right to judge this person who's in the dock guilty or not guilty. Similarly, for people in the education sphere, when someone writes a paper or a test, and you get to the end of marking it, and you say, like, I don't think I should judge you. I'm not going to give you a grade, right? Fail, right? If you're not good enough, it's a fail. If you're good enough, it's a pass, right? Straightforward. People might not agree with the decision, but they don't mind being judged when the rules are clear, when the lines are absolutely clear. But the challenge that we have in modern society, and I feel like it's accelerated the most, is that the lines have shifted. People want to define for themselves what is right or wrong. And when you define for yourself what is right or wrong, who are you to tell me that what I have put a circle around is right or wrong? Does that make sense? Like, it's fairly clear. Like, if you're driving too fast going down the road and you go over the speed limit, the judge is going to find you guilty of speeding. But what's happened recently is, like, for me, I'm fine to drive this speed in this area. So who are you to judge me that I'm doing wrong? Does that make sense? So the lines around morality have shifted recently. And so what ends up happening is that tolerance becomes the greatest moral virtue in our society. Tolerance is the highest moral virtue. In other words, in today's times, you have to be tolerant of other people. You better be tolerant of me and my choices. You have to be. Even if their behavior in previous years would have been labeled immoral or wrong, you just have to keep your opinion to yourself. The tolerance is the new moral code. In fact, to be intolerant makes you the one who is immoral regardless of the other person's behavior. You just have to accept them the way they are. So if you disagree with someone's beliefs, choices, feelings, or actions, you're labeled as intolerant. And that underlying question is, who are you to judge me and my choices? I saw a newspaper article recently, in fact yesterday, of a person marrying their dog. Who are you to judge that person? That's our current climate, isn't it? You might have an automatic thought around whether that's a good idea or a bad idea or some other words that might come to mind, right? But in today's climate, in today's culture, never share your opinion about what you think about that person's choice, on their choice of morality, what they're thinking, believing, or feeling. The tone in today's culture is, you do what you do, and I'm going to do what I need to do. But don't give me an opinion about who I am, whether it's right or wrong. And so the sense of who are Christians to judge, I can just picture the social media feed when someone shares an opinion about how marrying an animal is inappropriate, unhelpful, whatever other language you might use, and the comments that are going to come in, and don't be so judgmental, don't be so intolerant, don't be so harsh. Who are you to force your beliefs on her? If she wants to do that and that makes her happy, it's not hurting anybody else, that's her choice. Just stay out of her business. It's in that context that we're going to read Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus talks about judging others. The question of should Christians judge others is not a simple answer. The Bible doesn't give us an explicit always yes, always no. It's far more nuanced. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, judge not that you not be, I always stumble over this, judge not that you be not judged. Okay, the end of the writing. He carries on, doesn't he? He carries on because he says, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eyes, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrites, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. We do need to judge. We do need to judge. Often this is quoted in a way of saying, no, you're not allowed to judge ever. And it's often used when people are judging you, right? Someone looks down on you, who are you to judge me? And you fill in the case, and the last time you felt judged, who are you to judge me? Jesus said, don't judge. But he is saying judge. You see, we have judgment calls all the time. Sometimes some basic things like what to wear in the morning, or when you're purchasing a shirt, what color it is, etc. We also make judgment calls about really important things, really things like, should I continue dating this person? We have things like what is right and what is wrong. Those are judgment calls, right? We do that all the time. And we do pronounce judgment on things, on behavior and people all the time. We can't not judge. You have to make choices. And when you say yes to one thing, it automatically means no to another thing. That's a judgment call. I just have to point this out quickly. Calling someone wrong in today's culture makes you intolerant and judgmental. But what's quite interesting is the very people who criticize others of being judgmental are themselves being judgmental of your judgmentalism. Make sense? You're saying, you need to be more tolerant. I am intolerant of your intolerance. And often the people who are pointing that out come with huge anger issues, big fingers wagging, and the very thing they're criticizing other people of, they're demonstrating in their own behavior. So even people who think they are the most tolerant can be intolerant of others. It seems like a tolerance, intolerance, judgmental type thing is something that every human being grapples with and struggles with. So how do we do this well? How do we judge? Because judgment in itself is not bad or wrong. And Jesus is pointing out, man, there's something that as we judge others, there's something of our own hearts that we need to take and pay special attention to. How often when we hear this, further on in chapter 7, Matthew 7, Jesus says, we've got to watch out for false prophets that are coming into gatherings of believers. He says, you've got to watch out for false prophets. You have to judge these prophets. In other words, don't be so open-minded that you allow absolutely everything in. You have to discern, is this person's life in line with the teaching of Christ or the teaching of God or not? And he uses that language of different fruits come from different trees. And so in Matthew 7, verse 15 and 16, it says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. What are they up to? What do wolves do to sheep? They kill them, right? So if you tolerate wolves in your flock of sheep, what's going to happen? Watch out for them. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? It keeps on going. Drop down to verse 20. It says, thus you will recognize them by their fruits. You have to judge. So Jesus is saying, for your own protection as sheep, you have to judge whether this person is a sheep, a goat, or a wolf. So if someone's behavior doesn't match their teaching, Jesus is saying, watch out. It's an interesting tension, isn't it? How can you point out the speck in someone else's eye that there's a log in yours, judge them by their fruits? Is Jesus confused? I don't believe he is. See, Jesus is not telling us to not judge others. He's telling us to judge correctly and to judge with right judgment. Many times our experience of negative judgment is because it's done incorrectly, we're judging the wrong things or the wrong people are being judged. And so for the rest of the message, we're kind of looking at a bit of the why behind judging others, the how and the who it is that we're to judge others. It's not that we never judge others, but we do it correctly and we do it in the right posture. That we don't sidle up next to Jesus and say, you tell them, Jesus, you tell them not to judge me. But actually we put ourselves in the same place as everyone else, in need of Jesus' teaching, in need of his healing. So, let's go forward. Jump into this. Now, if you're not a Christ follower, you might be thinking now, I'm going to get all the ammunition I need to show those Christians in my workplace or in my class, I'm going to get all the ammunition I need to silence them and to stop them from judging me. That's a great possibility you might have, walking away with some of that ammunition. But what I trust that you hear today is that you listen in to these words which are aimed primarily at Christ followers and say, well, what kind of a Jesus is this? Maybe the Jesus I've been told about is not the one that's in this book. Maybe you've been shown a judgmental Jesus, one who frowns upon people all the time. I hope that you meet him today, I really do. The first thing first, let's talk to some Christ followers, judging, judging carefully in the church, judging people carefully in the church. Now, the Apostle Paul was a guy who planted a lot of churches, was pastoring pastors, and he heard about something that was going on in a church in Corinth. And he writes a letter to them from another city, and he says to them in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 12, he says, "Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge?" Now, we're going to come back to this passage in a little while, so it's going to unpack a few sentences before and afterwards. But he poses that question, it's the people inside the church that Christ followers are to judge. Why? You see, when we hold up a mirror to our own hearts, what do we see? We see what we want to see. We don't see ourselves in sober judgment. When we hold up a mirror and saying, "I'm doing great," meanwhile, anybody close to us can go, "There's some work that needs to be done," right? Other people see things in us that we don't see in ourselves. And when Christ saves us, he saves us into community. In fact, in the New Testament, there's 59 times where we have instructions as Christ followers to one another, each other. Love one another, encourage one another, pray with one another, all of those kind of one another's. You can't one another by yourself. You can't one another with a podcast. You can't one another in your private devotion. I believe in podcasts and private devotion. I'm not knocking them. But your whole expression and experience of Christian faith is severely limited if that's your only engagement with Christianity. God saves us and places us into community to journey with others, to love with one another, to care and to correct and to challenge, provoke, and stir to more. And so in loving community, Christ followers have to, they must call out behavior in fellow believers that contradicts the reality of having the presence and the power of Christ at work in them. I feel like the temperature just changed, didn't it? It's so countercultural, isn't it? When everywhere in the world, who are you to judge me, Moses, and tell me that I've got an area in my life that's not fully submitted to Christ? Who are you to judge me? That's the posture of the world. And God would say, we'll place you in community that other people can journey with you, that lovingly, carefully, not hypocritically or in a way that breeds condemnation, lovingly and carefully reveal truth to help you love Jesus better and to follow him more. That's what community can do. It can do many, many other things, of course, but that's the one thing I want to focus on now. So my question to challenge you is, do you love someone enough, another Christ follower enough, to challenge their behavior, their attitude, and their posture that's causing them to be less than fully faithful to Jesus? Do you love them enough? Or will you tolerate bad behavior to their own detriment? Now, you might be pushing back. You might be saying, surely Jesus just calls us to love one another. Can't I love a person into correcting their behavior? Rick Warren puts it this way. He says, followers of Jesus are called to show unconditional love. And he continues, but not unconditional approval. We really can love people who do things that should not be approved of. Don't mistake loving someone with not confronting them. And I say confronting, that's probably a strong word. Correcting, encouraging, strengthening their followership, which may involve pointing out something in their life that doesn't match the teaching of Jesus. But as we do this, as we judge other Christ followers, we're to do so without condemning them. This comes down to your tone, your posture. As I was chatting to people this week, I was like, should Christians judge? And they're saying it really comes down to feeling judgmental. Which means that you feel like you're better than somebody else and you're looking down on them when confronting them or challenging them. Other things that go on inside of our hearts that Jesus can shine a light on. Are you challenging someone, correcting someone to make yourself feel good? To say, I'm better than you, Zob, I'm going to point out what's wrong in your life because that makes me look good. I feel some kind of deficiency, that's why I'm going to tell you what's wrong with you. Or out of indignation, like, I can't believe that person said that. I need to defend God. Right? We see that a lot in the self-righteous responses on social media. So the question, when it comes out of Ephesians chapter 4, are you speaking the truth in love when engaging with somebody else's behavior? The truth without love is harsh. Love without truth is sentimentality. You need both truth and love to confront and challenge someone. Dallas Willard, a great philosopher in the last century, a beautiful follower of Christ, a great book called Divine Conspiracy, says there is a great difference between condemning and discerning. Discerning is to compare with the truth or the standard, and condemning is to blame and criticize in a way that disempowers people from receiving or living the truth. The difference between condemning and discerning. So if I'm listening to someone or reading a book or trying to figure out, is this person a faithful follower of Jesus? Am I there condemning them? No, I'm discerning. I'm trying to hold up against the truths of the gospel and scriptures as revealed to us. So the next thing, point number two, is to judge carefully without having double standards. Going back to Matthew chapter 7, verse 2, it says, "For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." This goes down to the truth that we mustn't have a standard for how we judge our own behavior and apply a different standard to how other people are behaving. We can't get away with being okay with poor behavior in ourselves and then applying a different standard or expecting other people to expect that. Try to get that sentence right. We can't get away with saying, I have one standard for my own life, and then applying a different standard to other people. Oftentimes, a higher standard for them. In sociology, it's called the fundamental attribution error. It's when something bad happens or when someone else does something bad, I blame it on internal motivators within them. Oh, the person's late for church. They're lazy. They don't care about God, right? But when I'm late for church, what do I blame? External factors. The kids got out of bed late, there was traffic, there was things going on, all the external things when something bad happens, right? Am I the only one who does this? When someone does something positive, when someone else does it, we blame other things. Oh, maybe a person gets promoted in work. Oh, well, the boss has got favorites. Or maybe they slipped their way to the top. Maybe they did this. We blame external things when other people do well. And when we ourselves get promoted, what do we say? Look how great I am. I've worked so hard. I'm the most deserving person, right? I'm a hard worker. And Jesus is saying, we apply the fundamental attribution error to morality as well. In saying, when you sin like that, it's because you're a bad person. When I sin like that, it's, oh, I've had a bad week, right? And Jesus is saying, do not apply different standards to different people. And somehow the way we're judged is woven together with the way that we judge others. So don't have double standards. The third thing is, judge carefully, don't be a hypocrite. So verse 3 through 5 says, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Now Jesus growing up was a carpenter, and he would have experienced this. It's a beautiful thing, bringing his own life story into his teaching. He would have got sawdust in his eyes as a carpenter. Now this was the day before mirrors, so what do you do when you get sawdust or a piece of wood in your eye? You go to somebody who doesn't have sawdust in his eye to take it out. Interesting, huh? So he's familiar with this. He's saying, he's not saying don't take the speck out of your brother's eye, and he's not saying don't take the log out of yours. He's saying go to the person who has the clearest vision to take the log and the speck out of your eye and the other person's eye. Changes the feel and tone, doesn't it? Because oftentimes he's saying, who are you to judge me, Clive? You've got that log in your eye and mine's just the speck. I can see how bad you are, and we're just in this little judgment fest right here, right? Well, Jesus is saying, man, you can't take it out on your own. You need help in taking that speck out. So don't abandon someone with a speck and saying you will never get a clear eyesight ever again. Both of you together go to the one who is pure and perfect, who has no speck or log in his eye, to receive healing and forgiveness. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't point to others and saying, you get yourself sorted out. I don't need sorting out. So if there's anything that a sober self-reflection will reveal is that every single one of us have got some amount of wood in our eyes, right? No one's immune from that. But often what happens is that people say, I'm not going to listen to your correction. Maybe a life group leader, a pastor, someone in a group of three that you're in reveals an area in your life that needs some correction, that is not fully submitted to Jesus. And he's saying, you push back by saying, I'm not going to listen to you. you haven't got that part of your life sorted out. I get a free pass. I don't need to be corrected by someone who also needs correction. You ever experienced that pushback? A sinful nature pushes against being corrected, and we'll find any excuse, including that, saying, well, you know, you told me to correct this, but I know you struggle with that. I don't need to change. You notice that? Hypocritical behavior. And so that's the strangest thing about standing in here and preaching God's word is we don't have it all together as preachers, as pastors. Very quickly, way too quickly, you can point out areas in our lives that need fuller submission to Jesus. We don't stand here under our own authority saying, because we're so well behaved, you need to listen to us. We stand under the authority of the word. We trust that we take you to Jesus, not take you to ourselves. So, my challenge to Christ followers today is, are you opening your life to the correction and the counsel of others? Are you putting yourself in a space where you're hearing loving correction from other believers? Or are you running from that? You go to a life group, which is nice, and it's filled with community, and it's beautiful. We prayed for life groups this morning in our prayer meeting. And you go for as long as it feels comfortable. But then as soon as the life group leader or someone else leans in a way that shines a spotlight on an area of your life that needs correction, you're going, I just don't think this life group's for me anymore. I just don't feel like I connect with anybody. And you go to the next one, and you run out of life group and saying, I don't think this community's for me anymore. Maybe I should find another church. We deceive ourselves, don't we? We deceive ourselves. So I want to push in and ask you, are you inviting correction in your life? Not dodging it when it comes. Are you in a life group? Are you in a group of three or an accountability group? Some parents gather together to support each other in their parenthood. It's beautiful. Saying, I want correction because I can't see everything clearly because I have too much wood in my eyes. I need others to see and help me and help me take me to Jesus. Your natural next question. What about those outside the church? We're to judge carefully within the church. We're to judge so that we can help others come to a better followership of Jesus. We're to judge rightly, correctly, not condemning, not judgmentally, not to condemn those for whom there is no more condemnation because they are in Christ. What does it mean for people outside the family of faith? Does God call the Christian to judge the world? There's some awkward body language going on as we change gears here. But let me ask a question which you can kind of take a bit of a detour to get back to answering it. If I had to ask you the question, how do you think these people here who are Christian became Christian? If you're not a believer, you might have some opinions around this. Maybe you brought up a religious space and you're saying, people who are Christians are those who've cleaned up their lives. They were raised in a Christian home. They obeyed all the rules that were given to them, right? They're good people who do good things who follow the Bible. He's saying that's what makes it these people here, these well-behaved people, Christians. If any of those things were true, none of us here would be Christians. I don't adhere to all of that. The reality is, Christians are those who have and continue to experience the kindness and grace of God in their lives. That's what makes them Christians. They've encountered a loving God who withheld nothing to draw them into a relationship with Him. It's not because they're well behaved. You see, Jesus, He laid down His life, He poured out His Spirit, and the very power that raised Him from the dead is at work in the life of Christ followers, transforming them from within. Not only in the moment of coming to faith and an everyday fellowship of Him, transforming them more and more into the image of His Son. They have a power at work inside of them. Did they earn that? No. Did they deserve it? No. That's part of the reality, is that they received that grace by grace, not because they deserved it. Jesus rescued and is changing people, His followers, by His presence and His power. So how do people become Christians? It's because of the grace and the mercy of Jesus. People have responded to the call and entered into a relationship with Him. Why have I said that in trying to answer the question, should we judge those outside the church? Christ followers cannot judge people outside the church or outside of a saving relationship of Jesus, cannot judge them by the same standards as those within the family of faith. Why? People outside of saving faith do not have the presence and the power of God at work in their hearts. They don't have the Holy Spirit working within them, so they don't have the strength to uphold the moral code that God would call his believers to. They don't have the Holy Spirit who convicts them of their sin and kind of in many ways stops them in their tracks when they're making a bad decision. They don't hold the Bible as absolute truth, so it can't guide their behavior in making good and wise decisions. You see, if we do hold people who are not believers to the moral code of Scripture, we heap up empty regulations upon them, just like the Pharisees did in Jesus' time. And Jesus had more harsh things to say to the Pharisees who heaped on empty regulations on unbelievers than he did to the repentant prostitutes and tax collectors. Interesting, isn't it? What Christ calls us to in our relationship to people outside the church is different to those inside the church. I want to draw that line between how we judge internally and how we judge externally. I said I'd come back to the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. Now, there's huge moral scandals going on in this church. I mean, crazy stuff. Stuff that would get an R rating on any TV series that you could watch now. And he's writing to them not to say, tolerate what's happening in the church. He goes in for the jugular. And he's correcting a whole lot of stuff that was going on inside of the church. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, What have I to do with judging outsiders? And what he means by outsiders, people not in the family of faith. Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? And here's his punchline. God will judge those outside. Who's the judge of those outside the church? God himself. You see, Paul is proclaiming, you are not that person's judge. Only God is the true and just judge who will judge them for their actions. You know, God, we're not God's little judges on earth to judge the world. It's not like God's busy and says, I've got an errand to run in another galaxy. Can you just judge the whole world for me while I'm gone? Right? But sometimes that's how the Christian church behaves. And they stand inside the church and they lean out the window and they point and look how wrong you are and how wrong you are and how wrong you are. God's wrath is going to come and burn you to crisps. I'm so glad I'm in here. God's going to condemn you. And they're wagging fingers in a way that puts themselves in the judgment seat of God. And it's done. Their behavior is done in such a way that completely is in opposition to the way that Jesus restored broken and sinful people. He managed to demonstrate both love and truth. But what we see many times in the church today is all truth and no love. Jesus tells us he is the one who will ultimately decide on the motives and the hearts of every single person. We can't see inside people to know their motives. We can't. There's no way of us knowing. We are the worst kinds of judges of other people's behavior. Even when we are well-intentioned, trying to judge someone outside the church, we're just not equipped for it. Picture this for a moment. The image of a courtroom. Now, I try to find a South African courtroom, not one like you would find on any kind of TV series that you would have. I don't know if you like legal dramas on television. But let's pretend you've been caught by a policeman and you're taken to the courtroom just like this. This is a South African thing. And you're sitting on the side there. You've got an advocate on your left-hand side. The judge is in the front there. And then there's the other lawyer, the kind of the state advocate who's going to bring the charge against you. Just picture yourself in that moment for this moment. And you've been found guilty of the crime that you've committed. The evidence is brought. It's incontrovertible. You're guilty. And the judge bangs his gavel. And he says, you're guilty. And sentencing begins. And he looks at his books and he says, the sentence for the crime that you've committed is death. Lock him up. Lock her up. And the bailiff comes to put handcuffs on you to lead you away to prison and ultimately to death row. But what happens is your advocate, your lawyer stands up and says, no, I'll take his place. I'll take her place. I'll bear the punishment that this person should be taking. and you watch as the advocate is locked up and sent out to the back, and you're free. You've been found guilty, but you're actually set out onto the streets. And you're walking along the streets, and you find out and you hear the news that your advocate, your lawyer, has been killed, sentenced to death and killed for your crime. What's going on inside of your heart right now? Then you find out 3 days later, miraculously, he has risen from the dead. He conquered death. That the punishment that you should have taken, he overcame, he conquered, he destroyed that punishment. This is really what happens in the life of a Christ follower. In the courtroom, in the heavenly courtroom, that God is judging us for our sin, and the penalty of our sin is death. And Jesus is our advocate, as 1 John chapter 2 tells us. He stands up on our behalf, represents us, mediates between us and God. And Satan, the accuser, you know the literal translation of the Satan is accuser? Who's the one that accuses us and says, this person is sinful, they've done this and this and this and this and this and this and this, and the list goes on, right? And we are found guilty as charged, but Jesus steps in and says, I will take that punishment for their sake. Oh, doesn't that change things? That when we're on the streets and we find someone who's doing the same things that we used to do, do we stand there and look down on them and say, you need to behave better because there's a courtroom coming for you, right? Do we wag our fingers at them? No, what do we say? You need that advocate. You need that advocate, because if it wasn't for him, I would be dead in my sins and trespasses. So I don't try to get people to behave better to avoid the courtroom. The courtroom is coming for every single one of us, whether we like it or not. That courtroom is coming. And so our message to a world that has not met Jesus is not behave better. Our message is you need the divine advocate to stand on your behalf. You need the divine advocate to take the punishment that you deserve. That's the message that we have for people outside the church who are not in a saving relationship with him. Because this breeds humility in our posture, doesn't it? Because we're saying, except for the grace of God, I would be in that position. Because we know we didn't earn our way into relationship with God. We didn't earn our way into right standing. It was given to us by grace and the abundance of his mercy. So we stand with humility before others, pleading with them to meet the advocate that has saved us. Now there's something I haven't spoken to yet, which is sometimes how Christ followers feel judged by the world. They feel that for holding on to their beliefs, they're going to be the ones who have fingers wagged at them, saying, how intolerant of you, and be scorned. And perhaps living in fear of what people will say if they ask you a blunt question. What do you think of this issue? What do you think of that person's moral behavior? And you worry that to give a truthful answer in that time will make you the scorned one, make you the bad person just for stating your beliefs. You see, the call that Christ has for us is not to water down our beliefs to make them more acceptable. They're not our beliefs. It's the revealed revelation of God. He says it's not about watering down your beliefs. It's about trusting in the one who is at the source of those beliefs. It's trusting in him who is ultimately just, who is ultimately going to judge everybody else, including us. We are not the ones, we are the ones with sin being correctly accused. But Jesus is the one who took that sin, that accusation upon himself. Jesus stood before the earthly judges of his time, and he was incorrectly judged by the Sanhedrin. Matthew 26, it tells us, what is your judgment? The high priest was asking the Sanhedrin, the council, kind of like the jury of the time. He says, what is your judgment? And they answered, he deserves death. The pure, spotless Lamb of God deserves death. Then they spit in his face and struck him, and some slapped him, saying, prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you? They said, this Jesus of Nazareth, this carpenter, claims he's the Messiah. You're not who you say you are. And Jesus in that moment had the opportunity to call down and justify himself by revealing who he truly was in that moment, calling down 10,000 angels to stop it in his tracks, right? Instead, he entrusted himself to the divine justice of God. He didn't feel the need to defend himself. He didn't feel the need to go beyond trusting that God is holding all things together. He is upholding justice. There's no longer fear of judgment. Jesus embraces every single person that would come to him. It's an interesting thought, because we might say Jesus is tolerant. He's tolerant of every single person that would turn to him, but actually he's more than tolerant, because he was willing to experience injustice and incorrect judgments so that he could embrace every single person who would come to him. Now, this morning's message has touched on a range of things. It hasn't been a logical sequence to this, but there's something I trust for every single one of you here that is sinking deeper into your heart, something that grabs your attention. Maybe it was the question of who is leaning in your life to bring correction and counsel to you. Maybe you've been pushing other people away and saying, let me be me and you do you. And it's time that you invited people to speak truth into your life with love. You might realize now, this morning, that you are prone to judging others. That there's something about you that you roll your eyes when you see someone doing something that you disagree with. That there's something about your tone and your posture that it feels like you're judging others. And almost like a habit that you can't seem to break. I encourage you this morning to remind yourself of your need for salvation, that you never earned salvation. That your good behavior now is because God is at work in your heart, not because you're a super holy, well-deserving person. And there may be people that you need to reconcile with because you judge too harshly and that relationship is strained. Thirdly, you might be fearful of how to share your beliefs and you're not wanting to be accused of being intolerant. I encourage you to ask God to give you courage this morning for discernment on how to share your beliefs in a winsome way. I'm not saying that you go ahead and you boldly hit people over the head with your Bible. Discern prayerfully, think through how you can share your beliefs in a way that is winsome without watering it down. Or perhaps this morning you've realized that you've never stood in that courtroom and allowed Jesus to take that punishment for your sin. That you, in your own, are trying to stand before the judge. And the accuser is just going at you, and you're going at you. You have no defense whatsoever. And today is that day that you realize, I want Jesus to be my divine advocate, to defend me, to pay for my sin that I may walk freely. I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to lead us in some prayer. In response to what you've heard this morning, let's close our eyes in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are the divine judge. And it is a combination of your justice and your love that you sent your son Jesus to this planet. And that he willingly came because the joy set before him, we could be reconciled to you. We could stand not under condemnation and not under judgment, but in freedom and in right relationship with you. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that you administer to every person here this morning, that we would meet with you, that you would sink truth deeper into our hearts, whether it is to embrace the freedom that you've given us, whether it is to turn from judgmentalism and condemnation of others, or whether it is for the very first time to trust in you, Jesus, as our divine advocate. And for those who do want to make use of Jesus' offer of saying, I will take the punishment that you must bear, even though I am sinless, I will take on your sin. That might be you this morning, and you're saying, yes, I want to take Jesus up on that offer. I don't want to be alone facing down God as my judge. I want the Son of God as my advocate, my defense. And if that is you, it's a beautiful thing to invite Jesus in to be your Savior. To invite Jesus in, say, Jesus, take my sin. Speak to me, I pray. Take my sin that I may be washed clean and be found free, guiltless, sinless. So, Holy Father, I pray, continue to meet with us. Even as we go from this place, I ask that your truth would be in our minds and in our hearts, that we would follow faithfully the truth that you've revealed through your word. We pray these things for Christ's name, for his glory and his fame. Amen.